Good morning, good morning. Are you all well? I love asking questions that nobody cares about. It's awesome. It's called rhetoric. Yes. That was a rhetorical question. I don't really care, and you don't really care to answer, so it all works well. So, no, it's really good to see you all. How many were here last night and have recovered from last night? Okay. I don't know, if after about three of those fried macaroni and cheese in wonton things, it just like the ultimate gut bomb, it was the best thing ever, it was so good, but it paid the price. Really had a great time last night. For those of you who were here, participated and all that, just thanks so much for the Power Pack program that we run to help feed kids that don't have any food when they go home on the weekends. We raised $9,555.39. So thank you guys very, very much for your generosity. It was a very, very fun night in addition to all of that. I would like to add, those of you who were a part of that and planning and working it all out and everything, like the, let's have Jesse, would you stand up please? This is Jesse Froelich. She's the brains behind the whole thing. She organized it, stressed over the weather. All of that stuff fell on her shoulders. And then if you, no, Keith, would you, come on. There you go. All right. And then who are your key team people that you think should be embarrassed this morning?
May or may not be here.
Okay. Yeah, it was a late night.
Megan Brennan.
Okay, Megan did all the cooking. Stand up. Becky Crocker, where is she at? There she is, right back there. Okay.
Devin is probably not here.
Devin is large with child right now, yeah. Okay, Wendy, right here. Stand up. There you go. All right. Okay. Awesome. So thank you guys so much. We had a blast on your account. Way to go. So it was a really fun night. You guys, over and over again, the thing that impresses me about this place is just the generosity of your hearts to find a reason to give stuff away to people who need. I just love that. So congratulations. It was just a fun night, in addition to the fact that we really are doing something significant. And you heard the counselor from Pioneer Middle School, she talked about the value of that program and what the impact is. It's just an amazing deal. And so you are all a part of that. Thank you so much. So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We have been talking about and going through the book of Colossians for the last 10 weeks. This is the 11th week, and we've made it halfway through the book. But it should speed up after this. I think the first part of the book, for the first two chapters, Paul is setting down a theological position of who Jesus is, how important Jesus is, and what how we should think about him. So the first two chapters, he sets up the theological premise, and then the last two chapters, he takes all of that doctrine, and he says, now, since that's the truth, this is how you should live. Sometimes we take the this is how you should live stuff and make that the first thing we talk about. And so the church has the reputation for being the people who set down rules and laws. Don't do this, do this, come on now, shape it up or else. And we talk about the do's and don'ts, but we don't talk about the why. And Paul spent the first two chapters of this book talking about the why. Why do we do and why do we don't? That's probably really terrible grammar, but essentially that's what he's saying. Is the reason behind the do's and don'ts have to do all about Jesus and his sufficiency, his supremacy, his unrivaled deity. That's why we do what we do and we don't what we do, don't do. So there. I can't say that again. But this is the significant part of it, that Jesus is supreme, that he is matchless, that he is God in the flesh, and that this is why we dedicate our lives to him, and this is why we say, oh, I don't want to involve myself in that because that wouldn't be representative of who Jesus is. And because of his grace in my life, I'm going to act in a certain way. It's not because if I don't act in a certain way, I'm going to be under condemnation. That's not it anymore. We don't have to act like that because we know who Jesus is, that he is the sufficient Savior of our souls. And everything rests in the fact of who Jesus is. So Paul was adamant about laying this foundation of who Jesus is, that he is preeminent. He is the fullness of God in the flesh, that he is everything to us. And he puts so much into that that by the time he gets to chapter 3, he's saying now, if you buy into that part of who Jesus is, this is how you should act. Not act like this or else, but you act like this because of who Jesus is. This is the only reason why there are these kinds of commands in the scripture about a moral purity and cleanliness of soul and all that kind of stuff. The only reason he says, now, stop lusting, stop backbiting, stop being mean people, don't. All of those moral requirements are necessary, not because they're entrance requirements for the kingdom, but because that's not representative of Jesus. And that's the biggest part of this. And so at the start of chapter 3, he starts to turn this corner then about, instead of now talking about who Jesus is, he starts talking about, as a result of who Jesus is, this is how we act. So I know for the first decade or two of my Christian existence, I focused on the what to do and what not to do, even to the point where it dictated, you know, oh, I have to stop doing that because God doesn't want me to do that. And if I do that, he's going to be mad at me. And it's not like that. That is not what, all through the book of Colossians, this is not the message. Stop doing that or else. It is, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And as a result of Jesus being better, now we act like this. Not or else anything. It's just Jesus is better. So now we know how we're supposed to act because Jesus has shown us and we want to be like him. So he starts out in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, with that whole premise behind us now of who Jesus is, that he is better, that he is sufficient, that he is supreme. He says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your instructions. You've given us even a bigger picture of who you are, who your son Jesus is, and the work that he has done. Father, and I pray your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts and you would instruct even more fully as to who he is and what this means for us. So help us this morning as we open your word, and I pray that we would all be enriched as a result of hearing your word and understanding it more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to go through these passages like we have been for this whole study, just basically phrase by phrase, and just talking about the implications of that and how that plays out in our lives. He starts out by saying, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So he says, if you've been raised with Christ, and I don't think he's asking a question, oh, if you're raised with Christ, but he's actually saying, since you have been raised with Christ, then there's a whole different a tone to what he has to say. Since you have been raised with Christ, if you find yourself in Christ, and we talked about all of that in past weeks, about finding ourselves in Christ, finding ourselves hidden in Christ, finding ourselves dead in Christ, finding ourselves alive in Christ, but all of those things have to do with being in Christ. We are in Christ. We're not just independently doing stuff on our own and trying to be good as a result, but we find ourselves in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we can be different people because we're not us anymore. We're in him. We find ourselves in him. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, raised with really means to cause to live again together with him. We've been buried with him. We talked about the waters of baptism, and that's one of the reasons why we're having this baptismal coming up on October 21st. Since we've been buried with him, we died with him, and he says we've been raised with him now. Since that's happened, we're living life together with him. We're companions in this life of resurrection. And this is part of resurrection life, is that we start living in a different way that represents a resurrected life, a different kind of life, that different things would come out of us, that God raises the believer to live together with Christ. He raises us to live together with Christ. It's not we come to Christ and we accept the provision of salvation that he has made for us because of Jesus' blood, and he purchased us with his blood and all that kind of stuff. It's not like, okay, now I really got to try hard. But since we've been buried with him and we've been raised with him, now we're going to live in him. We live in him now. And through him comes all the power to be able to live like him. Very little of this has to do with us. And one of the biggest problems with when we go on rabbit trails in Christianity, most of those happen as a result of me saying, I need to be better. I need to work this out. It's about me getting better. And it's really not. Scripture talks mostly, in the New Testament talks mostly about us finding ourselves in Christ and living through Christ, empowered by Christ to become like Christ. It has very little to do with us. It has us being obedient, yeah. And it has us seeing who he is and magnifying him to the point where he's the target. But it doesn't really have to do with me striving and earning and come on, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. How many have ever tried that method and found it to be futile? How many times do we have to try? I'm going to get better. I'm going to be better. I will not do this. And then we fall into what we didn't want to do. We've done this over and over again. And what Paul is saying is, yeah, that's the standard. But what we don't want to see is that pattern repeated. What we need to come to is a new frame of reference that says, you know what? I'm in Christ. I've been buried with Christ. Now I'm alive in Christ. And I want to act like Christ through the power of Christ. And let's put it all on him rather than us carrying that burden of, I got to get better, I got to be good, I can't do anything naughty or else God's really mad at me. So, God sees things differently than we do. We see things from a point of earning and establishing ourselves and trying to fix this and all that. God sees us positionally. Positionally means that we find ourselves, since we're in him, God sees us through him. He doesn't see us without Christ anywhere involved in the picture. We do sometimes. Dang it, I blew it again. Oh, I got to get better. I got to keep striving. I got to work harder. And God sees us through Christ, and it's a whole different picture. He has a whole different perspective of us. And when he sees us through Christ, he sees Christ, not us. He sees the purity of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the goodness of Christ. He does not see all the stuff that we see that says, oh man, I'm separated from him. It'll never work. But he sees Christ when he sees us, which is pretty weird and pretty amazing all at the same time. Every fact declared by God is the truth, regardless of how you feel. And so I know a lot of us sometimes feel, I don't feel raised with Christ. I feel pretty low. I feel like I'm not worthy of Christ. I feel like I've done some stuff that separates me from God. Even if I have been found in Christ, I still find myself separated as a result because of me. That's the way we see it. God does not see it that way. We see differently than he does. What he has declared is the truth, and we have to take that by faith. And say, that is the truth, regardless of my feelings, regardless of the other things that I hear coming at me, I still have to see it through the Word of God, the truth that says, I am in Christ, and I am found blameless through him. I'm found righteous as a result of him. It has nothing to do with how I feel. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ, he said, then seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That word seek really just means to pursue, to search for, to put out an all-out effort in saying, let me find this. I'm going to find that. So he said, seek the things that are above. Look for those things. Take our eyes off of the stuff that we're normally looking at. He says, seek the things that are above. God wants us to apply our effort to the idea of seeking him, finding something different than the things we normally would seek. We seek all kinds of stuff, right? We seek all kinds of stuff. We seek for pleasure, we seek for comfort, we seek peace, we seek various, you know, emotional and even physical kind of accoutrements, just kind of adding stuff to our lives. We just want to seek a place where we can find kind of like our happy place. And he says, what you really need to do if you want to find the happy place is you need to seek the things that are above. We try to find success. We try to find provision. We try to find all these other things. And if I just get enough of that, I'll be good. But he says, seek the things that are above. That's where Christ is. That's where our life is. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. Sometimes we are seeking the things that take us in an opposite direction. We tend to seek the things that we surround ourselves with. And so we have a certain amount of this or of that on this plane, on this earth that we live in, and we think that it's not really enough, so I need a little bit more of that. I need a little bit better of that. And if I have more and better of what I already have, that will make me full. I'll be satisfied. But it's never that way. More of what you already have that's not satisfying you is not going to satisfy you. It doesn't matter. You can apply that to almost everything that we have or are searching for, and you'll find that's true. More money will not make you happier. More stuff will not make you happy. More success will not. More power, more status, more friends will not make you any happier than what you already have. It's just more of the same. It's just like I could eat about 6 of those mac and cheese wonton deep fried yummies that we ate last night, but more of what I already had is not the thing that's going to make me happy. That's going to kill me. But I just keep, if I had one more bite, just, or caramel drizzled granola bar goodies with Twinkies on top. Oh my gosh. That must be like heart attack on a plate right there. It's just so yummy. And more of that is not going to satisfy me. I'll try. And I have tried. And it just kills me. But it doesn't satisfy me. More of what we already have is not going to satisfy us. And so if we get that, it gives us more of an ability to say, I want to seek something else, something that is really satisfying. And that's where he says, set your minds toward the things above. And in other translations, it says, set your affections on things above. What are you after? What do you really long for? He says we can rearrange what our affections are. We can rearrange our desire and our likes to say, I really want to set my affections on the things that are higher than where I am right now. The base things that I seem to settle for on this planet aren't all there is. I can seek for more. I can seek for higher things. One of the truths that if you have experienced this, you'll recognize it immediately is that one of the things we really seek for is this sense of total fulfillment and contentment that can only be found in God. What we're looking for is a place of rest. What we're looking for is a place where we can find ourselves in God and be good with that and just cease from striving. When life is full of peace, when life is full of just a settled feel of, it's all good. It's kind of like sitting in a hot tub on a cold winter night. Just like, so good. It doesn't get any better than this. And this is what our souls long for as well. David kind of penned this in Psalms 36:7. He said, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Man, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light." There's this sense in that, just that short paragraph of just a fulfillment. He's satiated with God. He's totally content with where he is. And it's the ceasing from striving of, I've got to get and I've got to acquire. But that happens as we set our minds on the things around us. This mindset that David has comes from setting the mind on things above. God, what do I really want? What am I really longing for? What I really long for is more of him. What I really long for is feasting at the table of his delights. What I really long for is the presence of God to surround me, so to the point where I can just rest from the sense, I got to go, I got to strive, I got to get, I got to acquire, I got to work. And he's saying, no, you don't. Just rest. Find yourself in him. Set your mind on things above. Jesus said it a different way. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is really the cry of our soul, is to find a place where rest happens. It doesn't mean that we just sit on a couch and you know, watch inane shows. It just means a sense of I'm at rest. My soul is at rest. I don't sense this urgent, I got to get, I got to strive, I got to go, I got to work, I got to... It's not like that. Now, we can be totally aggressive, type A people, and still find rest in the middle of it all. A sense of I'm at peace. And I really believe this is what Paul is saying. He says, set your hearts on things that are above. Set your affections up here. And when you find yourself in that, Jesus said, come to me, all you who just are trying so hard. I'll give you rest. Come to me, though. Set your mind on things that are above. Find rest in me. That's the only place that we're going to be able to find that. He says this next phrase that is really closely related, but it's a little bit different. He said, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are in the earth. Now, the similar commands, you know, set your hearts and set your minds, they're closely linked, but they're not the same. What we see is that there's the first one really suggests the striving after, I got to set my affection, I got to change, I got to rearrange the way. There's a sense of going after something. And then the second suggests, set your mind, it really suggests is concentrating on. Just settle in and concentrate on this. Set your minds on things that are above. We're not to look to the things that have eternal, or we are to look to things that have this eternal impact and lasting value. What's really eternal? What's going to last beyond my days? What is going to supersede the years that you have? Those are the things he says. Really focus in on something bigger than you. Focus in on something bigger than the short time span in relative terms of eternity that you all have, that we all have. He said, focus in on the big stuff. Kind of get a bigger picture of life. Your perspective needs to get expanded a little bit. Let's start looking to things that are more of more eternal value than just the right here and the right now. We need to stretch our time span out a little bit. Life in this world will be better if it's lived looking beyond this world. And that's the key. That we have such a narrow point of reference. It doesn't really matter how much you've read the Bible, we probably are still limited in our frame of reference to what we see around us, because it's all we've ever known. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And it's so much easier to look at the things that are seen, right? Because it fills up our senses. I see things and I see people and I see stuff and it fills up my senses and I think that's all there is. But Paul tells us over and over again in different ways, look to the things that are not seen, because that's where the real stuff is. And that's hard to grasp for us because we're so concrete in the way that we think. We only can view the tangible. We can't really go into the ethereal, intangible realms because it doesn't compute with us very much, and I can't lay my hands on it. So is that as real as something I can lay my hands on? It's very difficult. But he said, focus in on the things that are unseen, because those are the things that are real. Confusing stuff. So these commands just keep coming at us, and he tells us to zero in on those things. Set your minds on those things. Concentrate on those things. What are those things that we need to look at? We can apply this heavenly mindset in all kinds of different ways. For example, if we place a high value on pleasing Him in the way that we live our lives rather than pleasing ourselves, that's of eternal value. Okay, there's eternal value in that. That if I say I'm going to rearrange my priority schedule to say, you know, the stuff that I really want that doesn't align with what God really wants for me, I'm going to start getting rid of that stuff. And I'm going to start stepping into, what is God really asking for from me? I'm going to start asking, who is God? And how can I get to know Him better? And how can I come into closer relationship with Him? Because that's of eternal value. At some point in time, each of us breathes our last, and we go to be either with Him or separated Him for eternity. And the more time we spend with Him here on this earth, the less of a transition we're going to have to make when we go see Him in heaven. And it's going to be a natural thing for us. It's like, man, I'm longing for that. Yeah. We can look to the eternal condition of people that God has put in our life. And that's of high eternal value. So we look at people not through our natural eye. We don't, oh man, they're so annoying, or they're so obnoxious, or man, they're terrible people, and they're so mean, and they're so blah, blah. And we can look at people like that, or we can say, man, they have eternal value to God. God created them for a purpose, and they have a soul that has high value. And so we invest into them for eternity's sake. And sometimes that's not very appealing. And yet, at the same time, that's exactly what God has asked us to do. And there are success stories throughout this room right here today, this morning, of people who have been grasped out of the clutches of eternal darkness into the glories of eternal presence with Jesus because somebody cared enough about Him to see the eternal nature over the temporal. It's an amazing experience. And so when he says, set your minds on things that are above, it doesn't mean like I got to get into some transcendental state and get some weird thoughts about, ooh, I'm floating in the clouds. Oh, there's an angel with a harp. Ah. It's not that. It's this idea that I got to set my mind. What has eternal value? Well, obviously people do, right? And all of my affections and attention goes into that direction. We can apply this heavenly mindset to things like this, using what God has given to you for the benefit of God's eternal kingdom. God has placed in each one of us gifts and abilities and experiences and personality to be used for the benefit of the kingdom, to invest into the lives of other people so that they can be enriched in an eternal sense. So that all of the things that are resident within us are utilized for kingdom value, for kingdom's sake, rather than just, just holding them and hoarding them and keeping them all to ourselves. And I just think it's a crying shame that I look out and I see people who are so gifted, so unique, so purposed that God has created them so much with this value that stays bottled up because they just don't know what to do with it. And that's really the idea when he says, set your minds on things that are above, he's saying, look to eternity. Whatever is in you, utilize that for the sake of eternity, for your life and for the lives of other people. Put those things into play. Another aspect of how this heavenly mindset affects it, the way we live, we experienced it some last night. People paid outrageous sums of money for not very much stuff, okay? Way more than the value of stuff, but stuff was sold at this auction that didn't have near the value that people paid for. Why would people do that? Well, obviously, they need to go to IKEA instead, right? They need to go shopping somewhere else. All they need to do is go to Amazon. They can find stuff a lot cheaper. It's not about the money. It's about investing. It's about eternity and saying, you know what? Check out all these little thank yous on the wall. We left them up from last night. These are from the kids that are in the schools that receive the power packs. And they just wrote little thank you notes. Isn't that cute? Well, each one of those represents a life that's been touched by people in this church. And the money that was thrown last night at silly stuff is funding these kinds of things going on. See, that's what it means to have this eternal mindset. It's like, I'm touching the life of a child who I will never know probably, but the hope is that I'm sending my investment ahead of me by putting it into the lives of kids. Amen. See, these are just very practical ways where I set my mind on things that are above. I'm concentrating on, I'm saying the eternal stuff is more important, it's more real than the stuff I'm living with right now. And I might as well send it on ahead rather than leave it all behind. So I'm just going to do that. So, if we're going to set our minds, it's more than just some mindset. It's a practical outworking of the passion that God has put in you just to let it play out. Get your mind off of this limited life that we live in this world. There is so much more. God is trying to lift our vision beyond what we see, what we feel, what we touch, to the eternal realm that is forever, that is significantly more impacting than the stuff that we have and do here on this earth. And I know this is a difficult concept because we're so finite in the way we think, but it does not make it not real. It's a life of faith. And it takes faith to live that kind of way. And every step along the way, your conscious brain will say, you're being so foolish, setting your minds on things above. That doesn't even make sense. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. It's not real. It's absolutely real. It just takes faith to see it. And Paul's trying to get us to lift our eyes off of what we live in to where we really reside. The next phrase he mentions here is, for you have died. Wow, we're still sucking air, so we don't feel like we've died. But there is a death that has occurred when we find ourselves in Christ. We went through this a couple of weeks ago about when we find ourselves in Christ, when we die to in Christ to ourselves and we come raised to life through Christ in the resurrection of through baptism and in a resurrected lifestyle that we live. These are just concepts until they start being lived out in our lives. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and this is where a lot of us live, all right? Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Do you sense this tension that's going on? And all of us have probably sensed this tension. where we, why do I keep acting out in this way? I don't know why I keep doing this stuff. I don't want to do it, but I find myself doing it. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. Those things I really want to do them, but I can't do them. Wah! And he's like battling out this tension that we all feel. And if there's anybody in this room that hasn't felt that, you're not breathing. This tension is always around us. I say, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? And why can't I do the things I do want to do? Why? Well, that's in the natural realm. That is what we're going to be battling all the time. And even we carry that over into our new life in Christ. We can still carry some of the vestiges of that from the past. But here's the reality of it is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Good news, man. That's really good news. So the reality is, even though there's this tension, oh, why can't I do what I want to do? And why do I have to do the things I don't want to do? The reality is you died to sin. So when sin comes beckoning, I'm dead. I don't hear you. I can't act out. I'm just dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Dead beckons, sin beckons, and death doesn't answer. It's just like, oh, stinks, but it doesn't answer. It just, that's our reality. Now, he punctuates this just a couple verses later in verse 11 in Romans 6. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, he says you must consider. This word consider is a word in the Greek that is actually a word that it's where we get our root, or it's a root word for logic or reason or rationale in the English language today. He says you must consider yourself, you must rationale, you must logically deduce that you've been dead to sin. So every time sin beckons and you are like, say, wait a minute. I can logically deduce that I'm dead to that. And I'm dead to that. So sin calls, you go, I'm dead. Can't answer you. Not going that way because I'm dead to you. I'm dead. And so it keeps beckoning and it doesn't ever give up, but every time we respond, I'm dead to that. And that's a great phrase. Just, can you repeat that with me? I'm dead to that. Okay? When sin comes beckoning, what are you going to say? Dead to that. So, I'm dead to that. And it just ingrain that in your brain. And so when sin calls, dead to that. Dead to that. I'm dead to that. And that is it's a reality that we have to live in. It's an accounting term that comes, like you put a debit in this column and a credit in this column. He says, just account yourselves or consider yourselves dead. Just put it in the right column. Boom, no, I'm dead to that. Can't do that. Well, it sure feels like I can. No, you can't. You're dead. So, as those raised with Christ, we've gone on to a new life in Christ with a whole new set of values. So, sin doesn't capture our attention like it used to capture our attention. I'm dead to that. Now, my value system says, well, sin isn't where it's at for me. Now, it's Jesus. I want to find myself satisfied in Christ. I want to do the things that Christ would ask me to do. I want to see myself as a representation of Jesus on this earth. I want to see myself as an accurate picture of him. And that's who I am now. That's my value system now. I've changed my value structure. In Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. there's a whole transition, this whole transformational process just keeps working throughout our lives, and we become more transformed as we live. We become more renewed. Our lives start changing more and more and more as we find ourselves in Him, and as we reckon ourselves or consider ourselves dead to that and alive to Christ. The next phrase he mentions here is that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, hiddenness has all kinds of implications to it. It can imply security and safety and concealment and kind of an invisibility, maybe. And this is a good thing sometimes. We are safe in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. And so nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. Nothing can snatch us out. We're hidden in Christ. We're totally concealed in Christ. And there's safety and there's security there. And every time you're sensing, and maybe even you're thinking in your conscious thoughts that, oh man, I don't know, I feel so far from God and I don't have a relationship with Him and I probably lost my salvation because you said, oh no. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm totally secure in Christ. He's my fortress. He's the wings, and I hide under the shadow of those wings. I'm in Christ, just hidden away. Such a wonderful, secure sense that we have by doing that. When Jesus, his next phrase, when Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life. Now, a lot of people might be described in other ways, you know, like, oh, his kids are his life, or the job, that's their life, or that team, that's their life. Well, for us as believers, it's Christ who is your life. Christ is your life. Christ is your life. Is that reality? Are we living that reality out? Is Christ our lives, or is He just an add-on? Have we just kind of created a little addendum section of our life, a little remodel, and added on Christ, and then we still have all the rest of this stuff, but we added Christ onto that. So yeah, Christ is part of my life. No, the Bible says Christ is your life. He is your life. There's no other life that you have. All things fall under Christ. The supremacy of Christ, that's why it's such a big deal. If we recognize that He's supreme, then my life changes and it conforms to Him rather than Jesus conforming to me. Well, I added Jesus, now all the rest of my life should be pretty happy, right? He'll give me success, and He'll give me money, and He'll give me great relationships, and I think I'll be good. That's not the way we came into this thing. We came in surrendering all to Jesus, that I have nothing that is worthy to be brought into the presence of God. So I shed all that stuff, and I come into the presence of God, and He says, now Christ is your life. That's all you got. That's it. Now, that's your whole value system is Jesus. Now, that's a tough sell for a lot of people because some people are pretty successful, pretty wealthy, pretty happy, pretty well related to lots and lots of folks, and I don't really want to give up all that for, you know, just to add on Jesus. Well, I don't blame you. I wouldn't either. But the call of Christ is absolute. There's not a lot of options there. And so we give up everything, receive Christ, and He becomes our life. Now, we don't become monastic, you know, and hide away in the hills somewhere in the Himalayas and start doing weird stuff. But what we do is we say all stuff conforms to Christ. So all of my life, my work life, my family life, my financial life, my relational life, all of that conforms to Christ. And it's all under Him. And so if I get that, He is the essence of my life. He's the source of my life. He is the maintainer of my life. Then all things have to fall under Him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, or by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. This life that I have is only in existence as a result of Christ. So it's only right that it would become all my life. I only have life because of Him. Before, I was just a drone doing whatever I was dictated to do by my flesh and the world around me. But now, I'm free. And now, I have this ability to allow God to direct. And I just say, let me do whatever you call me to do. I am at your bidding. Paul said it another way in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. If we really accept the challenge of this whole thing about Jesus is my life, then every breath I breathe is Christ. It's not I'm doing this for Christ, but it is Christ. For me to live is Christ. It's not for me to live is kind of like Christ. For me to live is Christ. And so we accept that challenge and we say, everything I do, everything I put my life into has this sense that Christ is right there doing this thing and I'm alongside of him. That in my own ability, I couldn't do that, but when I'm found in Christ, then everything I do is Christ. And just to land the plane here, the last little phrase he says that you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I think this helps us. If we're going to have this eternal mindset, we have to have some sense of, why am I doing this again? What is this eternal mindset going to lead to? Is there a good finishing point for this thing? And he says, yeah, there really is. Because he says, when you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ appears, there will be an open display. And that word in the Greek, when Christ appears, that word in the Greek really means this open display. And it's not just Jesus who will be on open display, it'll be you on open display. As believers, it says that we're going to be glorified. I don't even know what that means. I just know that it's going to be something bigger than what we're used to. Because you may be a fairly hidden Christian. Not too many people may go, you're a Christian, aren't you? I just know it by the way you look. No, not too many people can do that. But when Christ appears, it says that we will also appear with him in glory. That means we'll be fully, openly on display in glory with him. Now, I'm pretty excited about that one. I'm pretty excited about the idea that, you know what, life won't drone on like this forever. Even if I live out the rest of my days before Jesus comes back and I breathe my last here on this planet and I go to the grave or the urn, I know that at some point in time there will be a raising to glory. And that's exciting to be able to say there's an end point. It's not just me just struggling through and living out my days and living and dying in obscurity and then I'm all done. But there's this end point that says, bam, Christ is coming back and he's going to be on open display in glory. It's going to be a big, massive, evident explosion and you're right there with him. Holy smokes, that's awesome. That's exciting. Let's look at this from 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, Frank and the team, why don't you come up? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, talking about the dead people, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's going to be a day when everything shifts and changes. Everything. There is not, it's not just going to be like, oh, this just goes on ad infinitum and forever and it just kind of dies off. No. There's going to be a day that's going to change everything. And as we set our hearts and minds on things that are above, we start to see that a little more clearly, and we start living our lives around that eventuality. So this is what the hope of that, this whole passage of Scripture is that we do that. We start setting our minds on different things than what we would normally want to set our minds on. That we let heaven rearrange the way we think. Let heaven rearrange our desires and hearts and our strivings so that we can become people, citizens of heaven that actually live out heaven on earth. Become different people and have different impacts as a result of that. It's a glorious future, people. It's a glorious future. So let's all stand up and let's sing. So in this whole thing, there's some work that has to be done on our part. There's some changes that we have to go through if we're really gonna obey Scripture. We have to do a little bit of work on the backside. We have to consciously make the turn in what we gaze at, what we set our gaze upon. Are we setting our gaze upon this stuff that's around us, thinking that this is all there is for me? Or are we actually going to say, hey, you know, there's a bigger picture that I've just not really incorporated into my daily life, and that picture includes the eternal, it includes the transient or the permanent stuff, and it includes the heavenly things of value. And this is hard for us, but I would challenge you throughout this week, assess your own desires, your longings, the affections that you have. Assess those a little bit and say, where's that coming from and what am I really longing for here? What am I lacking that I don't already have that's going to add value to this eternal existence that I have? Just assess yourself a little bit. Ask the questions. And as you find yourself coming up a little short, which you probably will, because I think we all would, realign those things and say, I want to set my gaze on something bigger. I want to turn my affections towards something more significant and allow Christ to resurrect the way you think, to totally transform and renew your thoughts. I think it'll change your life in ways that you'd never imagine. So, Father, thank you so much for the goodness that you have given to us through Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have seen us in our current condition and you've taken compassion upon us and sent Christ for us to die for us. But God, I pray that we would not live the same way we lived before we found Christ. I pray that we would live a resurrected life. I pray that we would live in a way that reflects who Jesus is to the people around us, and that you would be glorified as a result of our lives in this life. So help us, God, to do that. I pray that our hearts and affections would be rearranged and set upon you. God, I pray we take the challenge and really live in a way that would bring you glory as we go more and more into the eternal realm in the way that we think. I trust you're going to do that, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week.